This is Good News Chats with Dr. Ken Tangen.
Hi, I'm Ken Tangen, and this Good News Chat is with Donnie Sumner, who is in Hendersonville, Tennessee. Hey, Donnie.
How you doing, Ken?
I'm doing good. So, Henderson, Tennessee, a big town?
Hendersonville. It's just outside of Nashville. Nashville says they're a suburb of Hendersonville.
Did you grow up in a Christian family?
I did. My daddy was an old-fashioned, hard-down, knock-down, drag-out Pentecostal preacher. He was Pentecostal when Pentecostal wasn't cool.
So how did you become a Christian?
Well, I ran from it all of my life. I never did make a profession of faith as a child. Went to the altar a lot, but I didn't do nothing. I just kept my eyes closed so the preacher wouldn't drag me down there. But I had a traumatic conversion experience in 1976, and since then I have been trying to walk a faithful Christian life, and ever since 1979 I've been actively involved in full-time ministry, either as a pastor, a singer, or as an evangelist.
Now, in your pre-Christian experience, you did Christian music.
Yes, sir. I sang gospel music all my life. My daddy was a preacher, and I had to sing in the choir. I had to sing solos. I went to college and studied music. Was going to be a classical pianist. Wound up singing lead with Stamps Quartet for 8 years and left the Stamps and started the Tennessee Rangers. I was on the Grand Ole Opry for 18 months and spent the last 6 years of all of my professional years living with Elvis, singing to him at night, opening up his concerts. And in 76, I got saved and went into a different kind of music.
What's it like being in gospel music and not being a Christian?
Well, basically, Ken, it's just like being in any other kind of music. If you look at it as a business, that's what it is. It's a business. The lyrics are different than country, different than rock, but it's still the music business. And if that's the way your mind is set at the time, it's just like any other form of music. If you've been raised in a Christian home, sometimes the lyrics will get a hold of you. And if they get a hold of you enough, you'll get miserable. That's what happened to me, so I changed my lyrics and went into country music.
So the gospel music business should be read backwards. It's often business, and then music business, and then sometimes it's gospel.
Well, I have a lot of gospel artists come in here in my studio, and oftentimes they'll begin to talk about their ministry, and I am quick to point out the fact sometimes I make them mad, and if I do, I don't particularly care. It's still the truth. You cannot have ministry and business. You can either have ministry or business, and sometimes they work together, but you have to have a mindset of one or the other. You cannot have a church and have a business, although they run hand in hand. One of them is going to take priority over the other. And the problem is a lot of churches have gone into business, and they're short on ministry. Some of them are long on ministry and short on business. And you have to have them both, but one will take precedent over the other. And it depends on where your mind is, where your heart is, and what your goal is. If you want to be a star, you're in show business. If you want to help people and are willing to do it for free, you're in ministry.
You mentioned Elvis. Do you have a favorite Elvis story?
Well, my favorite. I'm often asked that. I go to a lot of Elvis conventions, and one of the things that I wish that all diehard Elvis fans could have seen was the morning that my job at the house was to take care of the fireplace. And out in Los Angeles, I went in early in the den and set up a good roaring fire so that Elvis would have it when he got down. And I looked in there, and he was already in there. He was in a pair of pajamas. Lisa Marie was with him. She was about 5 years old, maybe six at the most. And they were cutting out paper dolls. His hair was maced up. He hadn't shaved very good. And he had an old ragged pair of pajamas. And that's my favorite picture of Elvis, Elvis the Daddy. Nobody ever sees that part of him.
In his life and in yours, you have some experience with fame. What is it really like to be famous?
Well, sir, I've never been there myself, but I got to piggyback on top of his. And it's quite a lifestyle. First of all, anybody tells you it's not fun, they're crazy. Preacher said, Brother Sumner, I'd be careful how I told young folks that rock and roll was fun. I said, well, preacher, if you've ever done rock and roll, you know it's fun. But the Bible says the pleasures of sin are but for a season, so I know about the fun and I know about the season. It was a lot of fun. It was very fast-paced. The only rut we ever got into was not having a rut to get into. And the viability of that part of the world of music is that once you reach a certain level, it's very, very difficult to maintain what the public says that you are. I don't care how famous and popular and what kind of position you're in, everybody's just human and they have their own personal frailties. They got their own personal demons, their own skeletons in their closet. And when you reach a point of high visibility and notoriety like Elvis was, you wake up and go into shave and you look in the mirror and you see Elvis from Tupelo, and then you walk out in the den and everybody wants you to be Elvis the King of Rock and Roll. And that's a hard spot to fill. So the bottom line is that when you reach that point in your career, in order to maintain what you know that you aren't, you sometimes resort to outside influences to bolster and reinforce that part of you that makes you whatever the public says you are. Because you know you're not. And if you ever get to thinking you are what your press says you are, you're almost downhill.
Now that you are born again, what has surprised you about becoming a Christian?
How easy it is to be one. I always thought it was very, very difficult. And I was always taught don'ts. But after becoming a follower of Christ, I have found out that there are a lot more do's that you're supposed to take care of than there are don'ts that you have to avoid. If you take care of the do's, you won't have much time for the don'ts. The easiest thing in the world to do is to accept Christ as your Savior. You don't have to back off and run at the gates of heaven. You don't have to squall and bawl, have a fit, and fall back in it. All you got to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, ask Him to take charge, and tell him if He can help make something out of you, you'll tell everybody He did it. Sometimes it's difficult to discipline yourself, but that the disciplining of yourself comes from the strength of Christ in you. It's not the fact of being a Christian that is difficult. Being a Christian is easy. Sometimes making yourself do the things that you know you're supposed to do is rather difficult because you've not been trained to do those things, and you have to discipline yourself to make them a part of your life. But eventually, they become easier and easier and easier until, after a period of time, you don't even think about them. That's just your lifestyle.
Mm-hmm. You become a child of God, and then you still have to grow up, huh?
Right, right. when you was a baby, you didn't have clean diapers all the time, but there was a time when you could walk around and start spritches.
Was there a godly person in your life that greatly impacted you?
My daddy.
Mm-hmm.
My daddy prayed an hour in the morning, prayed an hour at night. He memorized the entire Bible except for the first five books, the Pentateuch. And I never heard him get mad and chew out anybody. I never heard him raise his voice in anger at anybody. The only time he ever raised in anything malicious was when he whipped me. Train up a child the way they should go, when they know one not to part from it. It's more than just something the preachers preach on Father's and Mother's Day.
We'll have more with Donnie right after these announcements. Today's good news announcement comes to us from St. Paul in Romans chapter 8. No condemnation now hangs over the head of those who are in Jesus Christ. For the new spiritual principle of life in Christ lifts me out of the old vicious circle of sin and death.
That's the end of our announcements.
That's the end of our announcements.
That's the end of our announcements.
That's the end.
That's the end.
That's the end.
That's the end.
No more.
So, when do you feel closest to God?
I have sometimes, as an evangelist, I used to preach on getting close to God. And my bottom line was, if you ever come to the end of your rope, and you've tied a knot in it, and you're hanging on for dear life, and you feel the knot slipping, look down just below your feet, and you'll see Jesus with his arms outstretched, because that's where he hangs out most, is at the end of people's ropes. If you want to get close to God, you can come down into the short rows and get yourself in a bind, and everybody, I don't care who you are, when the going gets rough, you always try to get Jesus to get you out of it, and when he's probably the very closest.
Have you experienced a miracle or seen an angel?
No, sir, and if I ever did, I would probably go through the wall. I've seen demonstrations of those things, but I've never physically seen one. I've seen demonstrations of demons. I've seen demonstrations of the power of God, but I have never witnessed a devil, a demon, nor an angel in visual contact.
What size church do you attend?
At this point, I attend church anywhere from 15 people to 10,000 people. I sing every Sunday in a church somewhere in the United States, twice. I work where two or three get together, I'll be right there in the middle of them.
So what drives you crazy about Christians?
Oh, goodness, Ken, you've got me on my soapbox now. I tell you what, I told my wife the other night coming home from a church service. I said, if I'm going to stay in church at work, I'm going to have to get an attitude adjustment. This is not a brag, Ken, but I am a super intelligent person. My IQ is extremely high, and my ability to reason is keener than the average person. And my favorite thing to do in education is rationalize and to philosophize. And I consider myself a philosopher. Now, that's 25 cents to get you a cup of coffee. But I do a lot of thinking about what my ministry, keeping it on track and making it do what I want it to do. My whole object in life and my consuming desire, insatiable urge, is to help somebody. And if I'm not helping somebody, then I'm just spitting in the wind. Mm-hmm. I can sing my song, I can kick my leg, and I know show business backwards and forwards, and I can do show business, but if I want to do show business, I know how to get a crowd going. But when I go to a church, my only object is not the offering I'm going to get, it's just making sure that at least somebody is better off because I came through town. And in order to do that, you have to have a wide variety of knowledge, and you have to have more than one soapbox to stand on, because ministry is not something you carry around with you. It's not a gift in your pocket to use like a credit card. It's a multifaceted blessing, and it works best when it's in season for the time and for the person. And so if you've only got one credit card to use, and you go in there and you flash it, and don't nobody need that commodity, then you're just out there getting an offering, or you're just having a TV program. And you asked me what my pet peeve was. My pet peeve was our soapboxes, where people get on them, and that's all they do. And after a period of time, in order to keep that soapbox stable, they have to have money. And then they begin to, like, usurp the blessing in return for monies that it will take to keep the blessing flowing. And the anointing always makes room for itself. You don't have to do that. If you're a minister and you're going out and you minister healing to somebody, you don't have to worry about supporting it. If you go out and somebody's got their feelings hurt and you encourage them, that's a reward all in itself. But if all you do is go around healing somebody, when people want money, they don't need no healing. They need some money. And so you need to speak a financial blessing on them. And when they're lost and their life's in a mess, you don't need no money sermon. You need to, how can I get out of this whole sermon? And the bottom line is that the whole thing at this point, with the exception of a few that still carry the full light, most of the lights have been usurped into microwave ovens. Each one of them cooks something different at a different temperature at a different speed, and very few people have a full range with everything. And that's probably what upsets me the most, is for the most part, in my world, the gospel has gotten lost in exchange for opinions and policies and theories. And I still believe in the gospel, for that's the power of God to salvation. Salvation just means that you've been rescued, picked up, and refurbished. And whatever area, whatever hole you find yourself in, the gospel's the only thing that'll pull you out of it. Whether it's health, finances, domestic, social, it doesn't matter. The gospel has an answer for everything, and so you have to share the whole ball of wax.
Well, you've certainly seen changes in the church over the years. Are there things you can do now that you couldn't do as a kid?
As a kid, I could do anything I wanted to, but I got a whipping for it. Now I don't have to answer to anybody except my wife, my kids, and the good Lord.
So is that more or less freedom?
Oh, there's a tremendous amount of freedom in salvation. Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn you. I came to make you free and set you free and make things right in your life. There's therefore now no condemnation, etc. That's straight from the Word. There are only 10 don'ts in the whole Bible. God wrote them down one time, and it made Moses mad. He broke it. You know? But if you take care of those 10 and take care of the 11th one, which is to love everybody, there's not a whole lot out there that people are preaching against that's not applicable to be participated in by a Christian. That's my philosophy.
While Donnie wonders what I'm going to ask next, it's time for the offering. Don't worry, I'm not asking for your tithes or major donations. They belong to your home church. I'm more like the Canaanite woman in Matthew 15. If you can spare them, a few scraps would be greatly appreciated. Just click on the donate button. Thanks so much. Has God put a particular issue or cause on your heart?
Yes, sir. Helping people. That's it. That's all there is. Some people come in here and they want to be a singer and they want to do a record. They want to have a career and all this kind of stuff. One of the first things I tell them, I used to teach quartet training. I taught it for 14 years, 6 weeks each year in two different places. And I'd train quartets on how to be a gospel singer. And one of the things, even before I came to Christ, the thing that I was big and strong on is that whether you're a speaker or whether you're a singer or whether you're a preacher, first thing you got to do is figure out, if I had the whole world at my feet and I had four phrases I could express to them, what would I say? And then either preach that, sing that, or speech that. And I can tell you exactly what mine is. Mine is, in Jesus, you can make it. Without him, you're on your own nickel. And every song I sing, every sermon I preach, everything I do in life is motivated by that thought. And that's the only thing I do. I do it when I'm fishing. I do it when I'm in bed. I do it when I'm recording.
You've been on your own nickel, haven't you?
I have, and usually I went broke.
So what's the lowest point that you've been?
1976, Saturday morning before Labor Day. I was in my third attempt to take my own life, trying to jump off the ledge at a side of Elvis' suite on the 28th floor of the Las Vegas Hilton.
And what brought you there?
Drugs. My whole world had been consumed by drugs. I was a real hard drug addict. Cocaine, Quaaludes, angel dust.
I can screw with your head.
Yeah, and everything else you got.
Mm-hmm. So how'd you survive?
Well, sir, to make a long story short, I was there and I began to try to figure out some things. And a song came through my mind called Jesus Loves Me. And I started crying. Made a long story even shorter. That afternoon, I got down beside my bed and said, I don't know who you are or what you are, really, except what Daddy said you was. And I'll make a deal with you. If you'll help me get my life back together, I'll tell everybody you did it. He did, and I am.
What's the one practical thing that Christians could do to improve the world?
Be their self and be the best self they can be, with Christ at the center of all things. You ain't got to say nothing. You ain't got to write nothing. Just walk around and do what's right. Be the best you can be in the light of what Christ has shined upon your pathway. And that's it. If everybody did that, they wouldn't need anything else. That's all they had at the beginning, was Jesus. And he didn't go around preaching. He went around just telling folks good stuff. He was kind of like a positive thinker. And he just told them all the positive stuff, and then some of the disciples came along and started throwing some negative stuff in there. But if you just do what Christ did, just walk around and be yourself and be the best self you can be. That's it.
What has been the biggest challenge to your faith?
The biggest challenge to my faith was when my father-in-law died. I got into positive confession theology for a while, and my father-in-law got real sick, and it was terminal, and I believed and talked and did everything just right. I read all the books, made all the positive confessions, confessed all the right scriptures, asked God to heal him, and I thanked him for it, told everybody he was going to raise him up. He died. And I just about throwed up my hands and quit. And then God said, didn't you ask him to be well? I said, yeah. He said, well, he is.
Can't get much better, huh?
So I said, okay, I guess you got your own way of doing things, and I kept on trucking.
Well, saying the right words in the right order sounds pretty pagan, doesn't it?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Faith is a lot easier and a lot harder.
Faith is keeping believing even when it don't happen.
Yeah. Aside from the Bible, is there a book that you would recommend to new Christians?
At this point, I can't think of any particular book. I'm pretty much Bible only. I take my Bible, and I personally choose the King James Version because there's more references available in the King James, more books available than there are in any other version of it. I personally choose the King James Version.
You grew up on that, didn't you?
Right, and my mindset is toward the I understand the King James Version. I take the Bible, the King James Version, and I take the Strong's Concordance, and I take the Thompson Chain Reference, and I take the Dake Annotated Bible. And with those books, those four books, there is no theology question that I can't answer, and there is nothing that comes through my mind that I can't find a positive solution to. And therefore, I don't read too many other books because I'm a writer myself, and I figure I write as good as anybody. So I wrote a song here a while back that I read, you know, all the things Jesus said are in red. And I wrote a song that said, I've read the red, water red's good enough for me.
So what do you think heaven is like?
I think that it's going to absolutely knock the top of our heads off when we see it, and that nobody on the face of this earth has any idea of what's in it except what John says it is.
I want to thank Donnie Sumner for joining me today. Thanks, Donnie. I appreciate it.
My pleasure, Ken.
Amazing and so glorious, so beautifully victorious, almost unbelievable, completely inconceivable, astoundingly divine, wonderfully sublime, incredibly, delightfully, stupendously, abundantly, emphatically, eternally, fantastically, remarkably, good news!
We've got good news for people in trouble, good news for people in pain, we've got good news for everybody, good news. Jesus is alive. Good news, Jesus is alive. Good news, Jesus is alive. Alive, alive, alive. Good news, Jesus is alive.